Maybe it's a little, it's a observation I just had today, I guess, you know, from the Lord, you know, just a little observation. I was, part of my assignments to, for my classes and everything, you have to go around and get different legal documents and different things like that. And assignment today was to go to the Daily Center and to print off like a will, off a will and stuff, you know. And it was just kind of weird, kind of surreal reading through the will, you know, because like here you have this document that was written by this person that was alive, and now at this point that person is dead, and they're just laugh about it. They're either in heaven or they're in hell. You know, it's just a weird kind of surreal thing, because as they're writing, you know, they're writing this thing, and you know, if I remember correctly, in the will itself, I think they wanted some of the money like donated to like a church or something. So I'm assuming, you know, but it's just a reminder of how temporal this life is, and how quickly this life kind of, you know, we just get through this life, and before we know, we're gonna be standing before God. So, just an observation I just had today from the Lord. So, tonight, though, we're going to go through Genesis 7. And a lot of things, we're just going to continue with Noah's Ark. Going to address a couple misconceptions about the flood, like general misconceptions that people have. The need for obedience in the context of Noah having grace in the eyes of God. Also, a couple of just the universal accounts of the flood. Jesus as the ark, and also judgment of sin. So I'm just going to pray before we get started here. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Just pray for... Lord, just pray just for tonight. Speak through me tonight, Lord. Yes, ultimately, I know it's more of a teaching, but at the same time, I just want to be open, Lord. Lord, I just want to pray too, Lord. I want to speak with your strength tonight, Lord. I know it's been a busy week, but Lord, I want to speak out of your spirit and not my own weakness or whatever, Lord. So just pray for that, Lord. I pray for the guy. I had a chance to really just quickly give a Bible tract to the taco guy who made tacos for me. I know we're all in a bit of a rush, but I had a leading for that. So I just pray for him, Lord. Lord, just again, just for the rest of this time, Lord, just let it be blessed, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So starting in Genesis 7 here, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now, verse 1, the Lord speaks to Noah, and this is all, you know, after, I believe the building of the ark was 6. He had everything that was going on there. So now at this point, things are going to start to be happening here. Verse 1, the Lord speaks to Noah, telling him that it's time for him and his family to get into the ark, because Noah is righteous. Remember, righteous, he has, you know, right relationship with God.
Yes.
And he found favor and grace in the eyes of God. So... and he in this generation. Now remember this generation, I believe Matt spoke on this, where that generation is a wicked generation. At this point, you already have Methuselah. He's dead already. And now the only one that has grace in the eyes of God is Noah and his family at this point. So it's the whole reason for the flood is that the whole world at this point is wicked. And there's violence continually in the heart of man. It's just continual. Now, here's a cool, and I like the teaching because it has opportunity for us to have questions and stuff. How many of each of the animals were brought onto the ark?
Seven.
Yeah.
Two pairs.
Huh?
Two pairs, but seven pairs.
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, you got it too, I think. Because you were starting to say it. Yeah. We're gonna read here. Verse number 2, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds, of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive in the face of all the earth. So verses 2 and 3 there, two of each. A lot of people think it's like, whoa, two of each. But actually, it was actually a little more technical of that. It's seven of each clean animal. And it's some people translate it as like seven pairs, but if you're going with NASB, which tends to be more, you know, better with the Hebrew and like those translations, it's seven of each clean animal, two of an unclean animal, and then seven of each bird and flying creature. And it just goes to show you kind of like, especially in Genesis, and really throughout the scripture, a lot of times you have these cultural kind of misconceptions that a lot of people have of the scripture. A lot of people, when they hear Noah's Ark, they have just a general kind of, you know, like passing thought of it. And it's like, oh, Noah brought two of each animal onto the ark, you know. When in actuality, it was actually seven clean, and then seven of the birds. So again, just a kind of a misconception there.
And Messianic translation, it reads, "You shall take seven pairs of every clean animal with you, the male and his female."
Right. And I was actually, talking with Pastor Mike about that whole thing, you know. And they either have seven pairs or it can have like seven. But he was saying that because of the NSAB, that it tends to be a little more, I guess he was saying it tends to be more closer, I guess, to it. And that one reads with the seven of.
Right.
Either way, it's more than two, you know, if it was seven pairs, then it would be 14 animals. So it would be just to give you a thought of how that works. Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's, regardless, it's more than two, a pair. You know, it's more than a pair is what I was, you know, trying to actually say. But yeah, there's those two thoughts. It's either seven or it's like seven pairs. And just a really overview too of like why this happens. Like why is he bringing more of the clean, you know, the clean animals? Well, what happens in, if you fast forward to Genesis 8:20, Noah sacrifices, you know, unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So the general thought is that, well, those animals, those extra clean animals that he brought were for the purpose of the sacrifice later that's happening in Genesis 8. So again, that's kind of fast forwarding to that, what's going to be happening later there. And also you have there's a couple other thoughts too with it as well. The clean animals, they generally were more domesticated. But the only thing with this here, another person said that the flying creatures, the reason for the extra flying creatures is that they kind of helped with the post-flood environment. Because, you know, what do animals and flying creatures do? Well, they eat the seeds, mm-hmm. and then the seeds, they spread,
mm-hmm.
spread throughout the entire environment. Again, scripture doesn't say that.
Right.
And you don't want to necessarily, I was actually talking about this today with my friend in the Bible thing. Like, you don't want to infer too much in the scripture where it doesn't say,
mm-hmm.
but it's an interesting kind of, you know, like, oh, maybe it did help actually spread it post-flood. And as we're going to get into 8 and 9, you're going to see that post-flood world is the world we're in right now is a very different than the world that was, whatever was going on before the flood took place. So verse 4, "For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." So verse 4, you got rain that's going to be occurring 40 days, 40 nights. It's going to destroy all living things from the face of the earth. Notice the universal language there. It says all living things from the face of the earth. So this isn't like some people will try and like put like an excuse or like try to like make a, say like, oh, well, this is actually like a local flood. You'll try to say it was a local flood. This only happened in the area that Noah was in, and this didn't happen globally.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if that's the case, why did it say that all, you know,
right.
all living things were destroyed at that point. Not some. This was something where this was a worldwide event. Only Noah and his family and the animals that were on the ark were preserved. And if it was a local flood, then what was the purpose of even having an ark? Then you could just pick up your stuff and then go and just, you know, go somewhere else, you know, go somewhere and just move. That's not what happened. It was an actual worldwide event that occurred. And remember, this is a supernatural event. This isn't something that's there's an aspect here where, you know, it's not a natural thing that's going on. Continuing in verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So he's an older guy there, 600 years old there. You still have the long lifespans there. You're going to see, again, post-flood, that's going to begin to, you know, be cut off at that point. Verse 5, so Noah did all that was commanded to him. So Noah, he obeyed the Lord despite the length of time it took for him to build the ark, despite any possible ridicules from onlookers. I want to say in the scripture that it doesn't necessarily say that the people mocked Noah. There's a little note of that. We just kind of, again, another inference that we have. But we do know that the people were unrepentant. We do know that for sure. So despite the unrepentance, the unrepentant heart to his preaching, he still did what the Lord commanded him to do. And he still went forward and built the ark. Again, verse 6, him being 600 years old actually gives the whole timestamp. We're talking about with Methuselah and all everything that was going on with his age. You kind of can figure out the timeline of what was going on because of that time stamp there. Verse 7, so Noah with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went to the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. So verse 7 there, Noah's family with the ark and the animal with the animals, they all went into the ark. So this is a supernatural leading of the animals. This is something that I kind of thought about too, just thinking, I don't know if I thought about this when I saw the movie In the Beginning. I know we talk about that, you know, every so often. That movie In the Beginning, the Bible, mm-hmm. It's an old 60s movie that's actually really, honestly, it's better than the modern mm-hmm. Noah movie that was all the special effects and everything. I was just kind of wondering, like, in my mind, I'm picturing, like, you have these animals going into the ark, you know, and it's like, it's over this whole 7-day period. So this isn't like a one day kind of thing. This takes some time for the animals to get in there. And like the people who are watching this, don't you think that something weird is going on? Don't you something? Okay, you're watching all these animals. They're gathering supernaturally into this one location, and they're marching by twos into the ark. And back then, I don't want to fast forward too much here. But there is something with the fear of man and the animals that eventually the fear of man comes later. So what was going on back there with that? Who knows what was going on with that? But with this, even just the act of the animals going in two by two into the ark, supernaturally being led by God, you would think that the person watching this would see this and be like, isn't there something weird going on? And for me, that's just a testament to how sin can kind of just blind someone, you know, to where you can have something supernatural and bizarre just kind of taking place in front of you. And because of how blind our eyes can be due to our sin, it can just be like, oh, okay, you know, that's okay. These animals are going on to this ark. Okay, well, we'll just continue. You know, that's how blind, that's actually happened before too. I've noticed that to where, you know, you can have it where something like you can give someone a word or you can like even like tell someone something supernatural. And in a split second, you'll see like maybe a little glimmer of like them getting it. But then, due to the blindness of sin, they just kind of fall back into that, like, they just go back to not seeing, you know. So thus, again, the need for the Spirit of God that opens up the eyes and of the person in order to see, you know, that spiritual reality. So that's just always something that's kind of like, I've thought about that, like, you know, isn't that something kind of weird, you know, that someone should notice? So verse number 9, again, you see that Noah did all that was commanded to him. And if you notice, that's something that's emphasized throughout this entire chapter, is Noah doing what the Lord commanded him to do. And the one thing I definitely felt led to kind of just emphasize tonight was how it's obedience, really, that saved Noah, you know. Really, it's his whole obedience to the Lord that saved him. Now, Noah, he found grace in the eyes of God. And ultimately, it is God who saved him. God is the one who warned him, and God is the one who spoke to him and said that this flood is coming. But if Noah didn't act on the grace, and if he didn't, like, actually act on what God was telling him, then that grace would have been pointless. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't have mattered, you know. It just would have been like, okay, he would have just died. Now imagine if Noah, okay, he has the favor of God, you know, he has God's favor, and he didn't act. Again, it wouldn't have mattered, you know. And again, likewise too, if a person may have the grace of God, and they may have believed in what the Lord did for them on the cross, but if the person doesn't actually obey and follow through with that, I remember there was one time where, like, I was talking to someone who just recently got saved and they got baptized. And it's actually baptism. That's, you know, the ark is actually the symbol of baptism. I didn't actually talk about that tonight, but that's a whole nother thing right there. But there was someone who recently got baptized, and I can't remember the exact context of everything, but I told them just the need that, okay, you got baptized, you know, and okay, you trusted in the Lord. Now you have to actually walk in that baptism. You have to actually walk in what it means to be baptized in the Lord, and to actually, okay, you were dunked in the water, and, you know, and you said, you know, the confession that goes with that. Now you have to actually walk it out and actually, you know, have action behind that. Again, similar. If we don't obey the Lord and do what he asks of us, the ultimate end of that is actually death. There's actually obedience has to follow through with that. And you guys know this. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving yourself. So there's an aspect to where a person hears, and this is again in the context of believers, where they hear, then they actually do and actually obey what it is they hear. Similar to how Noah, he heard the voice of God, and he actually obeyed and actually did what God called him to do. So Noah building this ark, display of faith, it definitely even relates to James 2. What does it say, James? What does it talk about in James 2? Faith without works is dead. So there's an aspect to where faith... A person is not saved by works. A person, we know, you know, Ephesians, you know, Pastor Mike even talked about this Sunday. Yeah? But someone who's saved, they will have works. They will have works behind that. They will have works of repentance and obedience. That's just an automatic thing that occurs, you know. They will have something to where their faith will be proved by their works that will automatically flow from them having the Spirit of God in them. We're going to start to get into the flood here. Verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, so again, to give him the time stamp there, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So you got the flood waters coming here. This is after the whole 7-day period. Sometimes it gets a little weird with trying to make sure you follow with what's going on. So you have like the 7-day period where the animals are all coming in during that thing. 7-day period ends, and now you have the chaos taking place here, to where you have heavens breaking open, water coming through with that. But again, another misconception, it's not just a whole bunch of rain that's taking place. You actually have water coming out from the earth too. And this is going to be the last time I think I'm going to refer to this. But this is the one good thing they get right from the Noah's movie. The one thing I liked from that movie. It's actually visually like probably what actually occurred. Because you have it where you have all this water under the earth and it just pressurized. And it kind of, it depicts it as being like waters that are literally as high as like skyscrapers. Which is, again, just probably what actually legit probably occurred was that. So yeah, look it up on YouTube. You'll find it there. You know, the amount, with the considering the amount of water, the speed and the pressure is probably very accurate. And I don't know about anything else in the movie being accurate, but that was accurate probably. So 12, verse 12, the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. So verse 14, they and every beast after its kind. So and this is something that's, again, some, when I was in my whole creationist phase back when I first got saved, I think that's something, well, I know I got into it a lot back when I first got saved, just going, oh, what is all these different, what the whole issue of kind. And back when I was doing that research, a lot of the Christian, you know, kind of researchers and stuff, they kind of had the thought that this kind probably refers to the species. So it's not necessarily that every kind of like dog went necessarily on the ark, but like a dog kind. Mm-hmm. So if that makes sense. So in other words, you have a dog. You have a general like dog. And in that dog, you have like different kind of various breeds of dogs. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So all you need really is one dog kind. Mm-hmm. And then from that one dog, you can have like hundreds of different kinds of dog that comes. It's the basis of modern breeding, how you breed dogs today. Because you can have like a German Shepherd, a little Chihuahua. You can have like all these different kinds of like, you know, what's the other? We know what a Husky. Those are like my favorite. I love how they look. But at the end of the day, they're all dogs. So really, and this is, and again, this is more of like a sciencey kind of thing, but there's a lot of like flexibility in like the DNA of like animals, to where they can actually, you can have one dog and from it, and really I'm talking like cats, birds, all kind of animals, you can have one kind of like species of like animal, and the way God did it, to where you can actually have a lot of flexibility to where you can get different kind of like, you know, breeds and different kind of things from that one kind of species. But at the end of the day, again, it's still a cat. It's still a dog. It's not like it's actually evolving into something different. Yeah, so it's not actually evolving something different. Again, the basis of where we see modern breeding coming from. And the changes occur quick in that. Also, the language of the scripture we have to keep in mind. And a lot of people, this kind of falls into how some people misinterpret scriptures. We do have to keep in mind that the language of the Bible is not equivalent to modern scientific terms. So that's something that takes it to the other extreme, where some people try to do, whoa, well, this is this and this. They try to make equivalencies that aren't necessarily there. So it's just something to keep in mind. Verse 15, and they went to the ark. They went to the ark to Noah, two by two, and of all the flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, and male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So verse 15, they went into the ark. Verse 16, the Lord shut them in. So the Lord's actually the one that's shutting them in. So again, you see a supernatural thing going on there. They actually don't close themselves in. They get in, and then the Lord actually the one who shut them in. Mm-hmm. So again, it's a supernatural thing. The one thing I get with that too is that the Lord is actually in control of this whole thing that's going on. Mm-hmm. All this chaos that's going on with like the waters and all these, you know, geysers and everything happening, animals on the ark. It seems chaotic from a natural point of view, but the Lord, he has his people safely secured in this ark, and he's actually in control. A testament to when we go through craziness that the Lord is actually in control of what's going on. And I believe this was spoken. It had to have been spoken either. I think Matt had to. I think he did. Where ultimately Jesus is the ultimate ark, really, for all of us, really. So as we're going, as we eventually will go through various floods and everything, and even really death, and we face God, Jesus is the ultimate ark that protects us and saves us from the judgment of hell. And also, too, if you want to take it all the way far to, you know, like at the end of time, yeah, he saves us, yeah. We enter into him. Jesus, he's the door. He's the door, so we enter into him. Rescues us from eternal judgment. And similar to how Noah, how he's the preacher of righteousness, and he's the one who's, he's trying to warn the generations, is our task too to warn the people too that, hey, there's a flood coming and there's judgment coming. Jesus is the ark. You know, Jesus is the ark by which we can be saved from this. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, the way is narrow, and not many people will choose that, mm-hmm. like Noah. And a lot of people will be going about their own daily lives, and like what Jesus described, mm-hmm. and the flood will come and destruction will come. But nevertheless, we are still called to be preachers of righteousness, mm-hmm. in our generation, as we're in this wicked, you know, generation. So continuing here, verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth. The flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. So verse 17 here, you have the flood, and I'm trying to remember, there's a qualifier. Because the floodwaters, oh man, I didn't calculate this. Yeah, actually, there's a way you can calculate it too. I had the notes and everything. The rain for 40 days, 40 nights. I think the floodwaters were on the earth for well over 100 days.
That's it. Yeah, it says at the end.
Yeah, it says at the end. 150, yeah.
150 days.
Yeah, there's a qualifier for verse 17, because some people might get confused. The flood was on the earth for 40 days, but there's a particular thing with it, though. Continuing, though, the ark was lifted from its place. So at this point now, you have where the ark is lifted from wherever it's at right now. And so it's moving at this point. So it's moving. Verse 18, the waters prevailed. So again, it's moving from this, it's moving about now. Verse 19, all the high hills under the whole heaven are now covered with water. And this is where I get into the one thing I always like to talk about whenever I talk about the flood. And that's the whole that... Any culture you go to has it. Yeah, Josh. Any culture you go to has an account of a flood. Mm-hmm. No matter any culture, yeah. Whether it's, yeah. You can go to Asian cultures, you can go to Native American cultures.
Yeah.
I can't say I've read all of them, but I've read a good chunk of them. Mm-hmm. You can go to African cultures, European, Australian. Back when I was teaching, you know, at the school there, and I taught the international students. Mm-hmm. You know, Korean, Thai, Chinese, and everything. And these are kids who don't have any kind of... Some of them don't have any kind of reference to Bible at all. And so as I'm teaching them Genesis, because you have to start with Genesis with them, like one of the assignments I had them do, which is something I kind of thought of, you know, and one of the things I had to do was like, okay, go back, look into your culture, and actually look to see your guys' accounts of floods, you know. And they were, some of them would be like, we don't have no account of flood. We don't have any account of a flood. And I'm like, no, go look back and actually look and bring it. And that's your assignment, to actually tell the class what your culture's account. And they go back and they'd be like, oh, we actually do have like an account of like something happening, you know. 95% of all cultures have an account of a global flood. Mm-hmm. So it taking place everywhere. 88% have some kind of favor of like a family. So a family having favor in the eyes of the deity or some kind of whatever, you know. 70% have survival due to a boat. And in other accounts, you have other little different, you know, things. 66% have the flood being the result of the wickedness of man. So the reason why the flood coming is because of the sin of man. And 66% have the family being forewarned of some kind of disaster taking place. And I actually read through Epic of Gilgamesh. That's the one that's like eerily... That's the Mesopotamian one. That's the, you know, that one is like eerily similar to, you know, to like, it's kind of weird. And the ultimate conclusion is that even if you don't, even if someone were to like, because I've brought this to people before, and I'll talk about just a little bit what occurred with that. Even if you don't believe in the scripture, you have to admit that something happened. Something occurred, you know, that in man's past that occurred, you know. Essentially, I think of it as like, if you guys ever played Telephone, you guys played Telephone before, mm-hmm. right? You know the game Telephone? Where essentially but it's on a larger scale. It's on a larger scale of like human history instead of us just playing it just, and you get like little things that are distorted mm-hmm. here and there, you know. All spread out from Tower of Babel. So you got Tower of Babel, mm-hmm. where they're all gathered. Mm-hmm. Now remember what happens at Tower of Babel. We're going to get to that, you know.
Yeah.
But they spread out from the Tower of Babel, and then from there you have all these distortions that kind of, you know, of what occurred with Noah's flood. Now the obvious question too is like, some people may bring up, is like, well, what's the difference then? Now what's the difference between those accounts of the flood mm-hmm. and the flood that happens in the scripture? Mm-hmm. You know, there, you know, and there's a couple differences that there's really one really main difference. The side differences, if you want to take it from a literary point of view, there is a difference from those flood accounts to the accounts that's in the scripture. The scriptural, and I don't want to say I get too technical, you know, like tonight, but the scriptural account of the flood tends to have more of those timestamps like that. I don't know if you noticed that with Noah being 600 years. They tend to have more of the timestamps like that, which the others don't have. Also, you have in the other flood like accounts and legends, they tend to be more fantastic and more like, how do I describe it? Like they have more extra stuff in it that's not really needed. Now, you might be like, well, what was that? I'll give you an example. Like one of them has like something where like the person is surviving the flood on like a raft or something. So logically, you can think that that's not going to occur. At the end of the day, the most glaring difference is that people are not changed by reading the Epic of Gilgamesh. That's the most epic. You know, that's the most. A glaring difference between the account in the scripture and all other accounts that are out there in the world. A person out there reading like the legends of like Native American or like Asian accounts of the flood, they're not reading that account and they're not having their inner man changed by reading that. People are reading the scripture and reading the account of the biblical flood, and reading scripture, and they are meeting Jesus, and they are having their lives changed by that. Does that make sense? So it's a difference from, that's really, the, in my mind, that trumps even like any kind of like literary difference or any kind of like manuscript, you know, like grammar and kind of things like that, is the fact that there's a spiritual component to the book of Genesis and the Word of God where that actually changes a person versus me reading something about, like, you know, the Greek gods did, you know, did this to, like, to man for, or, like, you know, Odin did this to, you know, like, to mankind as a punishment for sin. That, in my mind, is the main difference. That Jesus himself, the Word of God, has an actual change on the lives of people when they read it. And this is not a witnessing tactic. I want to make sure to bring that up. The whole issue of, like, hey, you know, did you know that all, you know, all world cultures have an account of a flood? It's not a witnessing tactic. I ran into this the same where the topic came up when I was discussing with someone who wasn't saved. And it just kind of, I wasn't trying to necessarily evangelize to them. But a topic came up, and it was the same thing as I was talking earlier, to where, like, oh, it kind of, like, struck them as weird, but then it just went and continued about, you know, what their thought. So ultimately, this is not necessarily a witnessing tactic. It's just something that, again, ultimately it's the Spirit of God that convicts, and he's the one who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But it's just something that just shows in our history that, that again, that something happened. And if you believe in the scriptural account of what occurred, then you know what's up then. So we're going to continue into verse 20 here. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So again, you see that universal, to where it's all that was on the land died. So again, this wasn't a local thing. This was something that was a worldwide thing. Verse 20, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward. Now, how tall is 15 cubits? That's actually, 15 cubits is actually 22 feet. So that's, you might be thinking, well, what's going on with that? You know, it's another, like, 22 feet. Well, what is that? What's going on? You know, how can it be a global flood if it was only 22 feet high? But again, you have the qualifier in the same verse there. To where it, I think it's a modifier, I'm trying to remember the correct wording of that. 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Mm-hmm. So it's that this again. What a lot of commentators were as I kind of went into that particular verse, what they were saying with that is that the ark, when it was fully in the water, was in, you know, like 15. Does that make sense? It was in, like, because the ark itself was like 30 feet, like high. I think not 30 feet. What was the? Oh my god! I should have actually
measurements.
Yeah, the measurements of the ark. It was.
Where's the handout?
Yeah, I know. Where's that handout when you need it? Regardless. Oh, there we go. Yeah, there we go.
There's a length of the ark 300 cubits. Its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits.
Yeah. The height was.
Yeah, but that's doesn't say how many.
Yeah, so it was 30 cubits high, though,
it
right?
It doesn't say high. It's just it's
about 19 feet.
Yeah, I think it was by.
Maybe.
I think it was 30 cubits.
Sorry, I can't read this little small print. If somebody wants to look at this, it might say here, I think.
15 is 22. If
15
is
22,
30 would be about 20.
So a lot of commentators were saying that that's how like deep the ark actually went into the like water, because of 15 cubits. That's what I was reading for the commentary for that. So also too, the every mountain. So I was gonna bring up whole the issue too. I don't know how many of you like ever actually went to like the mountains at all. like actually seen like the mountains and how mm-hmm. like high they are and everything. Yeah, just imagine all those mountains just being covered by water, you know. So it's yeah, it's that would be pretty. It'll be pretty high. So verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth. Verse 22, and again the whole again the universal language that all creatures outside the ark were killed. Verse 23, so he destroyed all living things which are on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth, 150 days. So it was the time by which the water was on the earth there. So we're going to end with that because, you know, we can actually continue with the next chapter next week. So just in conclusion, with just to bring it all to a close, the flood of Noah, that's one of those events in the scripture that a lot of people, they bring it up when they want to kind of, you know, like accuse God of being like, you know, like a...
Oh.
Here we go.
27.5.
Yeah, that's what, okay. That makes... So yeah, so it was 45 feet high. So yeah, that would make sense then that what would occur was that the cubits, the 20, which is 22 feet, would be how deep the ark was going in, like how deep it was going into,
sinking
into the water. Yeah, because that's how, verse 20, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward. So it's kind of, a lot of people were kind of thinking that's how. So halfway, the half height of the ark, essentially, is what it would be. So again, Old Testament, a lot of people, that's one of those events that, like, in scripture that a lot of people use to be like, oh, you know, why did God wipe out all of mankind, you know? God was such a meanie back in the Old Testament, you know? And he kind of, he softened up in the New Testament. But back in the Old Testament, he would kill off whole peoples and everything. What a lot, as I was reading through this, what the people in general, all of us really, can fail to see is the gravity of sin and how much that actually affects everything around and distorts and just corrupts everything around it. So humanity was so wicked at this point, think about that, it actually required the Lord, who was actually grieved, to just wipe out mankind. As it says in Ezekiel 33:11, the Lord says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. So it's not like the Lord is like going like, you know, like he's enjoying this flood taking place and wiping out mankind. He's grieved by what's happening. You know, he doesn't want to see this happen. But because of the destructive nature of sin, remember there was violence going on the earth. And there would only be more death and destruction taking place if that was just going to continue. And eventually that righteous seed would just be wiped out eventually. And the Lord can't have that because that's the promise by which man will be saved. So in order to preserve that, he had to do this flood, just wipe out, you know, the wicked and preserve Noah. So the Lord, he will have mercy. He does show, as he did, he shows mercy and grace. But at the end of the day, sin will be judged. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So we just definitely praise God for the mercy. But at the same time, if we have accepted the mercy and grace of God, let us actually obey the Lord and actually walk in that grace and that mercy that he's given us. So I can end us for tonight. That'll be it for tonight. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. Just pray, Lord, just for... Lord, it's definitely exciting for me. It's exciting going through Noah's Ark and just kind of going through the whole flood account. And Lord, there's a lot of things we don't really think about, even just some of the kind of technical kind of things. Lord, help us to receive, Lord, from your word tonight, Lord. Lord, even the aspect of obedience to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for your mercy and grace in our lives, God, for your forgiveness, Lord, that you've extended to us, Lord. But help us to actually walk in those things, Lord, to actually obey your voice, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, to be like Noah, to where he heard and he obeyed, Lord. So we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we pray, open up our hearts, open up our eyes to as we continue, Lord, even next, in the next few weeks, Lord, as we continue through Genesis. Lord, just pray for encouragement for everyone here tonight, Lord. Lord, to even take those times to hear your voice, Lord. Lord, to be sensitive to what it is you're speaking, God. So we lift up tonight, Lord. Pray, definitely pray for Pastor Mike as he's there in St. Louis, Lord. Just for strength for him, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.